Now, I know last week I had asked about anybody noticing the decorations. Today, I wondered, did anybody notice new decorations in the church? Sometimes things are more obvious than other times. If you helped us in these decorations and you're here and not timid, would you stand up, please, so we can just honor you? I greatly appreciate it. Jerry, Holly, Joanne. I know there are more decorations to come in the next week or next few weeks. Sometimes what the Lord does in our lives is more obvious than other times, right? And as we look at this scripture today, we're going to see God being at work in some obvious ways. And I wonder, as we talk about these things, what is in your future? Have you noticed how August the 3rd is completely different than July 27th last week? That when the calendar flips over to August, everything changes in our mindset, doesn't it? Oh, suddenly school is right around the corner. Why wasn't it this close last week, right? It's completely different. Now we're reminded on August 3rd that life isn't going to continue on without a schedule, that there's going to come a day in a few weeks where everything will change for most of the people in this room, right? Summer can't go on forever. So I wonder, what is in your future? What's consuming your mind up here and consuming the meditation of your heart when you search in the weeks ahead? Maybe some of you in this room are worried about college, right? And wondering what school you're going to go to still. Maybe some of you in this room are worried about your marriage. Are we going to make it till the end of the year? Is my husband still going to be with me? Is my wife still going to be with me? Maybe some of you in this room are worried about retirement. How am I going to pay for that when it comes and the day is near, right? Maybe your job is changing. And what makes a future so difficult is that we don't know what it's going to bring, right? And so oftentimes, as we think about these things, we think about them in fear because it's natural for us to be afraid of what we don't know about and afraid of these things that are maybe right around the corner. But Scripture makes this emphatically clear, and we need to hear this today, church. Concerning your future, God is already there. He is already there. Right now, He is there in your future, and He has the ability to work all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called together according to His purpose. So we can know that the future is in His hands. Man, I want to tell you something. That takes the fear right out of it. I think so many times when we're afraid of what is to come, it's most likely because our future is about ourselves. Boy, today I hope we can make our future about the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 6, again, we're digging through some of the best passages found in Scripture. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? So who in here can say what tomorrow is going to bring, right? Stand up and proclaim it with certainty. We don't have anybody jumping up and declaring it, do we? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know if you were as frustrated as I was on Friday, but Thursday night when I went to bed, they, the people that know these things, said it's going to rain on Friday. They said it. I woke up Friday morning, where's the rain? Go back to the same experts. It's coming at noon today. We're going to get the rain we need. Noon passes. There's no rain. Listen to the same experts. I don't know why we keep going back to them, right? Oh, it moved back. It's going to come at midnight. Don't worry. It's coming. Wake up on Saturday morning. The grass is still dry. What happened? We don't even know 6 hours in advance what is going to happen on some things that you would think we have technology to know about. God knows. He holds them in His hand. Listen, God establishes the end from the beginning, the past from the things that are to come. Now, he says that verbatim in other places in Isaiah, and we see this strand in Isaiah, this truth in Isaiah displayed so clearly, that God establishes the end from the beginning. It's part of what makes him God. Now, if you want hope for your future, you want any semblance of not being afraid going towards your future, the only hope you have is to cling to God Almighty with all of your might. Hold on to him as if tomorrow depends on it, because it does. It does. Seek him for tomorrow. Look at what he says here. Fear not, nor be afraid. The only way we could not be afraid about what tomorrow will bring is if we know God is holding it in his hands. You know, the Lord basically says, hey, look at my record. I wonder who would stand up with confidence and say, look at my track record in this room, right? Again, nobody's jumping up on their feet to say that, are we? God says, look at my record. Do you realize this, that every single thing God has spoken has been true? I mean, can you even fathom that? Every single thing, here's another part. Every single thing that God has spoken about the future has come true. And even things that we thought were too distant that we didn't understand, now we are seeing how they can be unfolding because we're in that time. I mean, can you even wrap your head around how great and incredible is our God? We're going to skip down to verse 24. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So God knows your intimate past because he was with you in the womb when you were being formed. He was the one responsible for knitting you together in your mother's womb. But God knows the ancient past too. He was there when the heavens and the earth, the foundations were laid. And this always makes me smile a little bit. You know, discussing creation versus evolution is always so popular among Christians today. And it always makes me smile when we're arguing about evolution or creation. This one question right here. Were you there at the beginning? No, I wasn't there. Was I there? No, I wasn't there. There's only one person in our midst today who was there, and that's God Almighty. He says, look at the past. I was the one responsible for it. He continues, he says, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. Well, we see this strand throughout the Bible that apart from God, your wisdom is stupid. Foolish. Doesn't make sense. Right? So why would we continue, just like I'm saying with the weathermen, why would we continue going to these expert knowledges about things where these people don't know what tomorrow is going to bring? It doesn't make sense. Yet that's where we invest our time for the future, in people who don't hold it in their hands. He continues, so these people in the present that are making signs themselves, that are saying they're wise, they're foolish apart from God. But then he says, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers. So when God is involved, what is spoken is wisdom. When God is involved, what is spoken is truth. Who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Well, now this is some thick prophecy that we're jumping into here. Here's what we need to know to start off. You can trust in God's wisdom. Trust in it. Stop doubting when it comes to the Lord and simply trust like a child that jumps off the edge of the pool into his daddy's arms. Trust in that way with God, not your own wisdom. Trust in God. Why? Because what God is going to advise you to do in his wisdom doesn't make sense according to the world. I mean, just think about giving, for example. Giving is the stupidest thing in the wisdom of this world. Do you realize that? Every year I do TurboTax for my taxes. And at the end of TurboTax, it says, would you like an audit check to go through and see what the IRS is going to target you for because of the way you filled out your taxes? So then you can go back through and change your taxes. And every year that I've been using TurboTax, there's only one red flag that pops up on my yearly report. It's giving. And it basically says, here are the people in your financial bracket, and here's what they give, and then here's what you give. And you know what the other people gave in my financial bracket? Nothing. If you gave $50, you're going to pop up as a red flag for the IRS, because it's weird in this world to do that. It amazes me every year. I think, you are kidding me. You know, they are going to come after me because there's such a disparity right here. And giving doesn't make sense according to the world, because we think in this world, I got to take care of myself and my own, right? That's how we're designed. I got to make sure that I'm ready for tomorrow and that I have what I need so that I can succeed. That's what we say. Right? But God says, I want you to give, and I don't just want you to give out of, you know, oh, I had some extra stuff, so let me just pawn this off on other people. I want you to be sacrificial when you give, because I want you to trust me. And it doesn't make sense in the wisdom of the world, but by God's hand, he says, give, and it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I want to be your provider. We can trust in God's wisdom. Now, I don't know if you got what the last few verses here in chapter 44 said, but it's talking about a man named Cyrus, and he's saying that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And I want you to understand how crazy this is, all right? Because Isaiah, when he's writing this, he's able to go into a temple and worship, and Jerusalem is doing just fine. But yet he's writing about it being rebuilt and restored, and he's writing about a man restoring it. It doesn't make sense. Except that not many years after Isaiah writes this, a nation called Babylon, look it up in the history books for yourself, is going to sweep across from the east and going to totally destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And these Babylonians are going to take the Jews and they're going to exile them back to Babylon and sit them down. And it's going to feel like there is no hope for the Jews anymore. No hope for all of the promises that God has given to be fulfilled anymore because of what has just happened by the hand of the nation of Babylon. But you want to know how amazing and awesome our God is. Isaiah is sitting in a time where Jerusalem is fine and the temple is just fine. And he's writing this and he says, oh, God's going to tell a man named Cyrus, rebuild the temple. And along comes this man named Cyrus at the head of the Persian army. And he sweeps into the town of Babylon, the city of Babylon, and he conquers it in a day. And not much more time passes when, as king of this Medo-Persian empire, he says, you Jews, I want you to go back to your home and I want you to rebuild this temple that I've given you. Go, do it. Yet almost 100 years in advance before that, Isaiah is just writing it down. Oh, it's going to be Cyrus. He's going to do it. And this is going to be awesome, right? And then people, when they're off in Babylon, they can read this scroll of Isaiah and say, there's hope. There's a future. And as if God is just showing off, look at what he says right here. He says of Cyrus and of God, he says to the deep, be dry and I will dry up your rivers. You know how Cyrus went in and conquered Babylon? See, the Euphrates River rode right through the middle of Babylon. It's what made them such an impenetrable fortress and what made them so successful because of the trade through that river. And the river was so deep, you couldn't wade into it. You couldn't get horses, chariots. You couldn't do anything like that into it. But Cyrus, in God's wisdom, devised a plan to change the course of the Euphrates River. And in one night, he had prepared everything in advance. And then in one night, the Euphrates River was dried up. And Babylon didn't even know what hit them. Hardly a sword was even raised. And the nation fell. And Cyrus was suddenly in charge. And God called it all before even one thing took place. You can read about this in Jeremiah 50 and 51, in Daniel chapter 5. Why do we worry about what tomorrow is going to bring? Church, God is in control. Look at what's going on here. God is in control. You know, 7 years ago at this time, Elizabeth and I lived in Rockport. But we knew that God was moving us to Kyle. We moved to Kyle 7 years ago, October. And we loved Rockport so much, loved all of the people of Rockport. But we knew God had said, it's time to go to Kyle. And so about this time, we're trying to figure out how to make plans and how to make this happen. We load up this big U-Haul of all of our stuff. We abandon the rest that won't fit into the U-Haul. And we drive up here to Kyle. Now, I would like to tell you, and I've waited this long, church, to tell you this. I would like to tell you, man, it's going to be ice cream and popsicles and happy when we get up to Kyle. It was not that way. All right. I love you so much today. I've just waited to tell you that. It was horrible when we got up here. We didn't like it. Man, when we moved up here, we couldn't get our house. We had bought a house, but it was a short sell, and the house wasn't ready. And thank the Lord, the pastor of the time, he said, we would love for you to live with us. That's great. And so we moved in with the pastor. Well, a month passed by, and God bless them. They were so gracious to us, but we realized we might kill each other in this house by living together. And we're driving up on Thanksgiving to go see family. And we know we can't go back and live with them. It's going to be bad for both of our families and for the church. Well, we get a call on the drive from Eric Dean. And he says, hey, we know of a place in Ruby Ranch that y'all could live. Would that interest you? Yes. We're just talking about it. We come back from Thanksgiving, we move into a place in Ruby Ranch, and they tell us, well, you can only stay here through December 31st, and then you need to find something else. Great. Thank you for the month. We haven't heard anything on our house. It's December 27th. We still haven't heard anything. We don't know what 4 days from now is going to bring. We get a call and say, your house, you can start to close on, and it's moving now. We tell the people where we're staying. They say, great, we just set that date, but you really have to be out by January 31st. The house is claimed after then, so you got another month. We go through all of January. We don't hear anything until January 28th. A realtor calls us and says, can you close tomorrow? We just found out, yes, we can close tomorrow. As if God was just saying the whole time, I just want you to trust me. Just trust me. Church, you can trust in God's wisdom. Trust him. See, we're going to see what this deeper trust is really all about. We go into chapter 45. It says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. Now, for those of you who don't realize it, what you have just read is one of the most staggering statements in the Old Testament. See, this word anointed right here is only reserved for the Messiah. It's only reserved for the Israelites in the coming of the Messiah. And this is the only time in all of Scripture where this word anointed is ever spoken of a Gentile. He says, this is my anointed, Cyrus. And unbelievable that Scripture would place that mantle upon Cyrus, that he would be this type of Messiah because of the salvation that he was going to provide for the Jews to return them to their homeland. Now, here's what staggers me about this passage. You see, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, who have put your faith in the Messiah, the anointing of the Messiah rests upon you. You realize that? Because Christ is in your life. The Spirit of Christ is in your life. So his anointing rests upon you. So when we read these things about Cyrus, the very principles that God is bestowing upon Cyrus, guess what? He bestows upon you. He wants to give you these things. We see three of them. And you might want to write these down in what we just read, and starting in verse 1. He says to Cyrus, "Your right hand I have grasped." You see, God gives strength. That's part of his job. It says the right hand is all about power and strength. And God says, "I've grabbed the right hand of Cyrus, and he's able to do these things." God wants to grab your right hand and give you strength. Strength for tomorrow. He says this in the next sentence. He says, "I will go before you, Cyrus." Now, you see, God was choosing these things. Cyrus didn't earn it. Cyrus didn't seek it. God chose to bestow strength upon him. And in the same way, God says, "I'm going to prepare the way for you." That's what God does. That's part of his job. Hear this, church. You don't have to know what tomorrow is going to bring. I know that drives you crazy. You don't have to know it. Google can't find it. Yahoo doesn't know it. God knows it. You are not supposed to know it. You're just supposed to trust. Here's another thing. He says to Cyrus, "I will give you the treasures," right? See, God wants to provide for you. This is part of who God is, part of what he does that makes him God. The psalmist says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Coming from cattle ranching in Burnett, Texas, that's a lot of cattle, okay? He's not in need. And when you are a part of his family through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are not in need. Because he's a provider. He wants to provide for his children. And I love this. When he keeps going here, he says, "For the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know. From the rising of the sun and from the west," that's where it sets, "that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Man, who is like God? Who can compare to the Lord? See, here's three more things that we just read. He says, "I call you by your name." He knows you, church, and he's near you. Be encouraged by that statement. He says this, "I equip you." So God wants to equip you. He wants to give you everything that he needs. That's part of his provision. And he says this, "I make well-being and I create calamity." So God holds circumstances in his hands. Now, if all of these things are true, then you can trust God. You can trust him. And it's not about, is God in control of the future or not? It's about, do you believe that he's in control of the future? You see, look at these six things that we listed in terms of our worry about the future. We worry that we're going to run down this path that God has called us down, and we're going to run out of strength. But God gives you strength. We worry that we're going to get down the path in just a short while and we're not going to know which way to go. But God prepares the way for you. We worry that we're not going to have enough provision when we need it. But God is the one who provides for you. We worry that we're going to be off on an island alone somewhere and nobody's going to be around us. But God is with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. We worry that we're not going to have what we need when the time comes, but God equips you. Where is room for worry about our future? You know, 2 years ago from this past June, I was in a bad wreck here on 1626, right in between Hayes Hills Baptist and the Alamo. Y'all know right where that is. So, and at that time, the construction wasn't happening on 1626 like it is today. It was a two-lane, you know, highway of death at that time. And if you remember how it used to be, there were deep ditches off the either side of 1626. And, you know, it's just a beautiful, normal day. And I'm just driving to meet a church member. And suddenly the car right in front of me is stopping. And I'm not stopping. I must have been enamored with the Alamo or something like that. And I remember, you know, trying to veer to the right, but there was that ditch, so I didn't want to go too far. And sure enough, you know, I smashed into the car that was right in front of me. And it propelled my Saturn view in such a way that my car rolled over twice in the ditch on the right side of the road right there. And we have those things that rattle us, right? That's one of those things in my life that it just kind of shakes you to the core. And I remember telling Elizabeth, and she didn't understand this at the time, but I told her, I wish that I was texting when I got in the wreck. Well, why? Because then at least I can say in my mind, I'm never going to do that again and that won't happen. But I wasn't. You know, I was like 10 and 2 or 9 and 3 or 6 or something like that. And I'm driving and I still get in a wreck. It wasn't avoidable for me. And so that made it a little bit more scary. And I look at those things that take us, and I would never have written that in my story if I had the pen. Who wants to go through that? But I look on that time 2 years ago, and I can honestly say how grateful I am for it. You know, as my car rolled and the window smashed out, I had everything from Backyard Bible Club in my car, because it was the week right after that. And there were superhero outfits and fishing nets and Bible verses strewn up and down 1626 where they had launched out of my car. And every first responder that came was like, what do you do? You know, what is the deal? And I got to tell them all, I'm a pastor. The church is right down here. You know, we'd love for you to come and visit us. God's hand was in it. Now, the airbags didn't go off in the vehicle, and I left without a scratch on me. Boy, God is good to us. You know, I remember in the months that followed after that, and I can't look at my family. I didn't cry in the first service. Looking at my wife differently. Holding my children differently than I held them before that time. And although I would have never written that script, God wrote it. And God knew what he was doing. And I see the effects that that took on my life. And I praise the Lord for that time in my life. Boy, he's trustworthy. And he screams out in verse 8, shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open up that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. See, these are things that come in our trust of the Lord. Woe to him who strives with him who formed it. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Now you might have thought there was a misprint in your bulletin because it goes back to number 2. It's the same as our first number 2. Trust in God's wisdom. It is futile to do something else, right? Nobody says to a mother and a father after the child has been conceived, what are you doing in there? That's stupid. Nobody reaches up to God, the creator, the potter, to say, what are you doing? Trust him. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Well, now he's just interweaving Cyrus and us all together, saying, trust me, I establish the end from the beginning, the past from things to come. Find yourself in my heart. Find yourself before my throne and see that I hold your future in my hands. Father, how we love you. And we thank you for your word of Lord Jesus. How incredible you are, God. There is none like you. Father, for what is coming up, we give it to you, Lord. We give you tomorrow, Father, and we trust you with it. It was never ours to take in the first place, Lord. You've always had it in your hands. But just so you know, we're grateful that you hold it in your hands. There is none other that we would rather write the script for our future than you. So God, this August, this school year, this time, may we trust you, Lord. And may we walk in faith. Lord, teach us to be not afraid, but to know that you're with us and guiding us. How we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.